This morning, we're starting a new series of messages. And this series is on the book of Nehemiah from the Old Testament. You know, I think all the time that I've been here so far over these last almost 4 years, coming up on 4 years in January, I think I've been preaching mostly from the New Testament. And, you know, that's... So far, it's been by design, the series that we've been working on and or working through. And this series, a number of months ago, I really felt that it was time for us to, as a congregation, to go back into the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, there are some really powerful stories that God has given to us as the church to be able to kind of help us and guide us through from the experiences of God's people long ago. And one of those is the book of Nehemiah. And it tells the story of a personal account of this man, Nehemiah, who was a prophet, who's recognized as a prophet, but also someone who was really, really in action, a leader in a time when God had to rebuild a lot of brokenness, broken walls. Nehemiah was living in a broken world. You know, sound familiar? We're living in a broken world. And so this series is really all about this man, Nehemiah, and how he approached the brokenness that was around him. And so the series title is Nehemiah, Rebuilder of Broken Walls. But today's message is really about Nehemiah being a man of passion. A man of passion. And so let me just read this passage right now as we start. It's the first four verses of the book of Nehemiah. The word of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province. And they're back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know, whenever I read that portion of Nehemiah's story, I mean, it's just four verses, just gives us a little bit of an introduction as to, you know, who Nehemiah is, and a little bit, we'll get to that in just a minute. But, you know, whenever I read that, the question that wells up inside of me is this, you know, how do I respond when I get distressing news? You know, and I put that question out there for you to think about today as we go through this. How do we respond when we get distressing news? You know, Jen shared just a few moments ago in her testimony, you know, that through COVID and all that, you know, what the state of homelessness in the city of Peterborough, that's a huge thing. Distressing news, that this is like a growing thing. And we see that all around us. How do we respond when we get distressing news? When something comes and that just the news hits you and it, you know, how do you respond? How do we respond when, you know, we start to see things around us happening, you know, as a church community? I'll make it very personal today because we're going to be having a meeting after this meeting, you know? I find that this series I planned this series long before we had set the date for the town hall meeting that we're going to have today. Because at the town hall meeting, we're going to share some distressing news. You know, about this, about the church. You know, about how things are going within our church community. And the question is, how do we respond when we get such news? So now let's just go into this story a little bit, you know, like, because, you know, this first four verses of the book of Nehemiah just indicate to us that Nehemiah had received some distressing news. But let's go back a little bit further and say, well, who was Nehemiah? Who was Nehemiah? Well, there's not a lot of information about Nehemiah as to who he really was. All we know is that he was a Jew, an Israelite, who was in captivity in what was Babylon and then had become the Persian Empire. He was captive. He was one of the captives. The people of Israel had been taken into captivity. We'll get to that in just a moment. But Nehemiah had grown up in an environment where he was basically a prisoner. You know, like they had some freedoms within, but they were captive. And yet Nehemiah had risen to a very responsible place within the Persian Empire. He had become what was known as the cupbearer to the king of Persia at that time, King Artaxerxes. And you know what a cupbearer was? Anybody know what a cupbearer was? Well, that distinction was pretty important within the kingdom, right? And it was usually reserved for someone who could be expendable. Okay, so the fact that Nehemiah was Jewish and that he, you know, had risen to this position didn't mean that he was like really, really important guy. It meant that he was expendable because the cupbearer's responsibility was to be the food taster and wine taster for the king. So if anybody had a problem with the king and wanted to get rid of him and tried to spike his food or anything like that, who was the first person who was going to get it? Nehemiah. All right. So don't think of Nehemiah as being this really hotshot person, right? He was basically a slave or a prisoner in captivity. He was someone who was in a very responsible position, but the responsibility of that position was such that he could be removed at any time. So we're told that he received some distressing news in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And so what is that all about? Well, in the Jewish calendar, Kislev is the month in the Jewish calendar that comes somewhere in mid-November, mid-December. You know, the Jewish calendar doesn't jive with our calendar all the time. But this month of Kislev is important because in the Jewish calendar, it's known as the month of hope. The month of hope. And it's interesting that this story of Nehemiah starts off with some very distressing news that comes in the month of hope. And it was this news came in the year about 444 BC. And where was it? Well, it was in the citadel of Susa, which was the capital of the Persian Empire at that time. And what was the news? Well, Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, brings a distressing report that the people who had returned from the exile now were in great trouble and were living in disgrace, for the walls of Jerusalem had once again been broken down and the gates burned. Now, to be able to really, again, understand, you know, why this was so distressing for Nehemiah, we have to understand a little bit about the history of the exile and the return from the exile. Now, I'm not going to go into a big discussion on this today. This is just a kind of background. But just understand that what had happened in the history of Israel was that in 586 BC, Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire, led by Nebuchadnezzar. And the people of Israel were slowly but surely taken into exile into Babylon. It didn't happen all at once. There were just waves of people who were transported out of Israel and into Babylon. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know the story, some of those stories. Those were the first wave, and then there were other waves. But there were some people who were left back in the land, those who really were the common people who just didn't really have any other means, but they were left there on their own. And so for 70 years, the people were in exile in Babylon. And it wasn't until there was a change of government, let's say, in Babylon, when the Persian Empire, King Cyrus, conquered Babylon. And that was around 539 BC. And at that time, Daniel was still on the scene. And Daniel became an advisor to King Cyrus, and he was in a position of influence, and through all the stories that, you know, of Daniel and Lion's Den and all the other things, we get that Daniel had an influence on King Cyrus. And Cyrus was the king who in 536 BC gave the decree that the people of Israel, some of the people of Israel, could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So Zerubbabel and Joshua and those were sent back to Jerusalem to start building the temple. And then a few years later, the prophet Haggai comes on the scene and he says these important words to the people of Israel who were in captivity. He says, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations and all the desired of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And what was he talking about? He was talking about the rebuilding of the temple of Jerusalem. And so during that time, in 516 BC, and then into right up to 454 BC, the temple of God is rebuilt, reconsecrated. And the people have hope again. The people of Israel that are returning from captivity, God is doing a new thing. He's doing great things. He's doing wonderful things. So things are looking up. And then, you know, around 479 BC, a guy by the name of Haman comes on the scene in the Persian Empire and wants to destroy the people of Israel, God's chosen people. And if it wasn't for God raising up Queen Esther, the people of Israel, God's chosen, would have been decimated. But God raised up Esther. And then at that time as well, God put it on the heart of King Artaxerxes to send back Ezra, who was a priest and who was a statesman, and he sent him back to Israel or to Jerusalem to oversee the raising up of temple worship again, and so he gave that, and again hope was there. But you know, whenever God is at work, the evil one will try to steal, kill, and destroy. And so what happened is the people around Jerusalem at that time began to say, why are we allowing the temple worship to happen again? Why are we allowing this to all happen? You know, and come God's people coming back here. This is a terrible thing. And so they started to fight against the Jewish people's return and agitate back in the Persian Empire. And then they did some raiding parties and they burned the city gates down. They tore the walls down that had been rebuilt. And they would have done the same to the temple if God had not intervened. And this is where we pick up the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes on the scene. He's in the citadel of Susa, in the capital of Persia. He's the cupbearer to the king, and he receives this news from his brother Hanani, and he who comes back and says, "Oh my goodness, this is we're losing hope. The people are losing hope back home. The people are, you know, in distress. They're in despair." Because it looks like everything is being torn down around us. Distressing news. Terrible news. How did Nehemiah respond to such news? We're told. Nehemiah tells us himself. This is his personal account. You know, he's going up. This is not just his diary. You know, this is his heart coming out as he writes this memoir. He's saying, "I sat down and I wept. I wept. I wept like a baby, just crying because I couldn't control it." He was moved with such compassion for his people and the state of Jerusalem that he felt this deep, deep, deep gut-level burden that just caused him to weep. It was like a tsunami of emotions that just came over him. And again, it just brings me back to that question. What moves us so deeply? Have you felt that kind of deep, deep anguish and distress in your heart over the things that are going on in the world around us? The things that are going on in our own church? Have you felt that depth of anguish that you sat down and you wept? And Jen, I know your passion, I know your heart. You've wept over the homelessness in the city. What moves you in your heart for the things of God? The things that are going on around us in the world. And when was the last time you were moved to tears, felt the burden so deep in your heart for the people of God, the state of the church today, that you had to respond in some way? You know, Nehemiah, he was moved. He was so moved. You know, he sat down and wept, and when he wept, the burden that he felt moved him into a posture of prayer. He says, "For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." And you know, when we read that, you know, we could go, okay, for some days, you know. When we hear the news and we feel the burden, oh, you know, okay, he says, for some days. Well, That could mean, well, 1 or 2 days, 3 or 4 days, maybe a week. But no, if you read this story, it's interesting because he starts to feel this burden and responding to this news in the month of Kislev, okay? And then the next time that he's getting up out of his prayer closet and going back to work, and you know, it's the month of Nisan. That's April for us. That's 5 months. 5 months. For some days I mourned and fasted. Mourned and fasted for 5 months. Seeking God. God, what am I going to do about this? What do you want me to do about this? What is your will in all of this? Seeking God's face for 5 months. He prayed fervently. Fervently. And this is the prayer he prayed. Listen, listen to how he prayed. For 5 months, he said, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obeys his commands, let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the command, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember, God, the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Oh, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Oh, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayers of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. What an impassioned prayer. You know, in this prayer, Nehemiah acknowledges God's sovereign faithfulness. O Lord of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Well, he was confident in God's sovereign faithfulness as he prayed for those 5 months. Oh God, I can trust you. I know that you are going to do what's in your heart and what's for your people. You're faithful to us. But he also recognized that there needed to be some confession. Confession of sin and repentance. Because sometimes we as God's people don't always do the right things and don't always have the right motivations. And that was true of Israel, and that's why they got themselves into trouble with the Babylonians, and that's why they were taken away into captivity. And now it was time for repentance. You know, we as a church, we have much to repent of. You know, each one of us, our attitudes, our hearts are not always right. Sometimes we're really selfish. Sometimes we think we know best, and we, you know, try to assert our own directions in church meetings and other things, you know. And we can mess up corporately as a church. God can take us into exile or feel like we're in exile. And we need to repent. come back to the Lord. Say, God, we haven't got it right to this point. We confess. We seek your face. We seek your forgiveness. Revitalize our hearts. Revitalize our mission ministries. Nehemiah prayed prayers of confession and repentance. Then he cried out for mercy and restoration. God, remember, the promises that you made. And we're standing on those promises. I'm standing on those promises, God, that you're going to make it happen because you're faithful. You're the promise-keeping God. So pour out your mercy and restore us back to our passion, our purpose that you've called us to be your people. And then at the very end of this prayer, there's this one little statement, one request that he makes of God. And it's a very simple thing that he asks for. He pleads for God's favor, not just for himself and for God's people, but he asks for God's favor to grant him one request, that he would have favor in the presence of who? The king. The king. Artaxerxes. His boss. It's really interesting. You know, that God would raise up this man, Nehemiah, this servant in the household of the king, the cupbearer to the king, and bring this news. And now, as a Jewish person, he's in the place of power and authority, you know, constantly. But he's a nobody because he's expendable. But when the burden is on his heart, he says, God, just give me the opportunity, the right time, the right place, to be able to have favor with the king so that I can share with him the burden of my heart. God provided that opportunity. And we'll get into that in a few weeks. But, you know, this morning I just want us to focus here on this first part because it's so important. What do we learn from Nehemiah's response to this distressing news? Well, we learn that burden, the burden that God places on our heart gives birth to passion. Without a burden on our heart, you know what? We don't have a passion for anything. And when Nehemiah heard this distressing news, he was filled with this burden that brought forth a vision, that brought forth a passion. And you know, as I was getting ready for this message today, I came across this blog that I was reading and it gave a real focus on what a burden, a vision, and a passion are. Right? Because it's so important. This blogger said, I would describe a burden as something that is deep down inside of you. It's something you think about, worry about, and are deeply concerned about. It is something God has put there. That's a burden. Check your hearts right now. What are the burdens that God has put on your heart? And you know, from burden comes vision. God can also give us a vision of something he's calling you to embrace. It's something in the future, and it's a possibility of something bigger than you are. Now, vision, to have a vision is so important. It's God's people. But that vision often comes, it does come from that burden that God has placed in your heart. And then finally, he says, passion, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, is an extreme, compelling emotion, intense emotional drive or excitement. I would describe it for those who are believers as something we are really excited about doing for God. you know, when we have a burden, we have a vision, then what's going to happen? Oh, we're going to be excited. I get that excitement in you, Jen. I get it in you, Mike. I just know
people who are filled with that passion, right? Filled with that. It comes from a real deep-seated burden and vision.
What we also learn is that burden that caused something to change within Nehemiah. And when we have that vision that, or that burden that comes from God, it causes vision and passion to get into our blood. It got into Nehemiah's blood, and he couldn't stop thinking about it. He couldn't stop moving towards it. You know, burden for the brokenness of God's people caused the vision to look to God for restoration, and then that passion was to attempt something great for God. That's the same for us today. You know, as a church, what's our burden? What is the vision that God is giving to us? And what is that passion? What is it, the great things that God is calling us to do for Him and for His kingdom here in the city of Peterborough? You know, passion is so important. Passion is the first step to achievement, John Maxwell says. Your desires will determine your destiny. Passion increases your willpower. Remember a couple weeks ago I shared with you about Socrates? Remember that one? The Socrates story of, you know, the person that came to him and wanted to know what wisdom was all about, and he said he put him in the water and he put his head underwater and kept him underneath there until he couldn't even breathe, and he pulled him up, and then he said, what'd you do that for? Well, until you have a passion for breath, like your passion for desiring to breathe, you know, unless you have a passion for wisdom, then you'll never understand what it is. You know, passion increases our willpower. It's like, it's that desire to breathe. It's a desire to get something done for God. Passion changes us. It changes how we live and move and have our being. And passion makes the impossible possible, says John Maxwell. Human beings are so made that whenever anything fires the soul, impossibilities vanish. A fire in the heart lifts everything in your life. Everything in our lives. You know, as I was listening, I hope you got what, you know, Jen said as well, is that when the church began to pray over this issue of homelessness, things began to happen. They began to happen in the city. And movement, the earth moved in council in Peterborough. You know, when as human beings, when we have that fire in our hearts, God can use that to change, to move mountains. So today, as we conclude, think about these questions. What moves you deep within your heart? What moves you? These are reflective questions, okay? to take home with you, to think about. What moves you deep within your heart? What are the burdens? What are the things that, the desires that are in your heart that you desire more than air that you breathe? Is there something? Hope so. And finally, where is your passion? What is it that God has put in your heart that you just can't help but do, that you sense that you really have to be involved in? Why? Because God has put that passion in you. What is it? What is it? These are questions, you know, that will help to guide us forward into the future that God has for us. And again, we're gonna close off right now and with a word of prayer, and then the worship team's gonna come back, and we're gonna have a few announcements, and then we're gonna go into our time of, you know, getting ready for the town hall that we'll have together today. But I want you to be thinking about these questions today, because it will have a big impact on where we as a church go forward with God. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you today for just a reminder of, you know, when things look bleak, when things get discouraging, when things feel like everything is being torn down around us, that you're not done with us. When we get down to nothing, you're up to something. And so, Lord, we just pray today that you would help us, like Nehemiah, to respond not just by packing in, you know, throwing in the towel, but, Lord, that we would take this burden on, and that we would not just take it on and just stew in it, but Lord, that we would be moved to prayer, and not just any kind of prayer, but fervent prayer in which we seek your face, seek your wisdom, seek your understanding, seek you so that we can find you and know you and know the direction that you would have for us to go as a church. So, Lord, we commit this word to you now, Lord. May it not come back empty. May it resonate in each one of our hearts, and may it guide us as we look to you for our future, for our vision. Restore our passion, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.